things that happened, one in each of the countries, and they carried over to the other. And so the first one was this issue about living water. And I really believe the Lord wants to unstop our wells. So if you felt dry, if you felt kind of difficult to find that vibrant place, maybe it isn't because you've done anything, it's just you haven't got to move to the next well. In Revelation 7, it says Jesus is now our shepherd. He leads us and feeds us, and he leads us to fountains of living water. So that means that forever we will be coming to a new drink. In Revelation 21, we're told again that he will give water to whoever is thirsty. And this is now that the New Jerusalem is appearing. And then in Revelation 22, we see at the throne comes a river of living water. So I think water is huge, and that living. So if you'll stand up, I'd like to just release that blessing. And again, we'll do more of this on Wednesday. Dear Heavenly Father, it is because of Jubilee that I was able to go. It was because of the intercession, the prayers. It was because of the supply of Holy Spirit that we were able to have so much success. Lord God, you brought about a sound and you released 80 pastors into a new abiding relationship with the resurrected, glorified Christ. We believe that you will build that and multiply that to increase a sound amongst the people of Turkana. Lord, thank you for the chance to witness people learning to trust and to believe and to engage in new fountains and water. And thank you for that whole body that broke open and when you opened up the well in their hearts. Lord, inside of each one of us is a well of living water. Jesus, you said if we believe that out of us will flow a fountain of living water and into everlasting life. In the name of Jesus, as you did there in Turkana, I declare that you would release whatever is stopping any of our wells, whether it be an issue that has been accused against us, shame or neglect, or because we need to encounter you in a brand new way. I declare and decree, everyone here and online, that there is an opportunity and there's a door opening and there's an experience with Jesus that becomes like unto the woman at the well. A true and honest dialogue, a promise being released, and then faith being heard, and then abandonment to the next new season of an encounter. In the name of Jesus, begin with me. Begin with every one of us. Open our wells. Let the wells spring up. Let them begin to flow up into an everlasting life, into eternity, into experiencing you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you that you are a God that's always opening us up to a fresh and a more vibrant experience of a drink. So, Lord, let it be, and may it grow up into rivers of living water that flow out of our belly into helping thousands and millions of people on the earth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We did meet with 80 pastors and all of these people in Lodwar, and I did share this message of the glorified Christ and abiding in him inside his word. Same thing we've been teaching a lot about in the context of mansions, and they were getting it. Randy said it was the most successful and fruitful short-term mission trip he'd ever been on. So it was really, it was all your prayers and the supply of the Holy Spirit that was making this happen. And I'm believing that the reason I want to do this on Wednesday, today, if nothing else happens, because again, sometimes a report is like a travel log and you've been there, done that, okay, whatever. I need my own issues resolved, and they're not there in Africa or London or Jerusalem. I believe today what God wants to reactivate within each of us is the prayer life of the hour of abiding, the intentional practice of abiding in an hourly function 5-6 days a week. Because there's something that's so rich that wants to break into us and out of us that will not happen without the abiding practice. Because the things of Christ, you just can't grasp them with the mind, and they cannot be exercised with the flesh. They have to be encountered in the Spirit and holding that place. And I want to show that with you at the end. Got to Commonwealth, and it was interesting because on the February the 13th, I read an article out of BBC. I tend to follow that as an app just to keep up in the world. And it was about the Commonwealth. You know, Rod and Julie Anderson's church is called CCF or Commonwealth Christian Church, however whoever's repeating it. But their origin was from the name Commonwealth. And it was in a BBC article on the 13th of February. And I told them, please forgive me, because nobody wants a foreigner coming and telling you your history. But I felt there was a prophetic imagery that really enlarged and grew even all through up in Jerusalem. And it was, the title was, Commonwealth is in Secret Succession Plans. Commonwealth is now a 53-member nation called Commonwealth of Nations. It began in 1931 as with about 8 or 9 nations that had were a part or had left the Commonwealth, the British Commonwealth. And they became a trade bloc and a confederation. But then once India and Pakistan left, they shifted, they took out the name British and they called themselves the Commonwealth of Nations. Today, inside of that group of nations, there's 1/3 of the world's population. So it's a huge collective of mostly former British colonies. And when the Queen became Queen in 1953, she was the monarch of 8 of the 9 Commonwealth nations. Today, whoever, you know, will succeed her, she's now about 92, and this year in about April will be her last gather, you know, most likely the last presiding over these Commonwealth nations. They meet every 2 years. But of the 53 nations now, there's only 15 of those 53 that immediately say the monarch is presiding over us. So back in 2011, the British PM David Cameron passed through Parliament a law that said that the 16 Commonwealth regions, because you look on a map, they're all over the world, they have to approve the next leader of the Commonwealth. So there's, you know, does that go to Prince Charles if becomes king? Does that go to, we elect our own body from within? Do we become a different entity? And the thing that was happening when I read that, because I'm going to London and I'm getting that prophetic thing happening, and the Lord brought me to the idea that, you know, 20 years ago, that wouldn't even have been a question, or 30, 40 years ago. The independence of humanity is increasing exponentially in a not so good way, because we, and of all places, you know, England retains that royal, that majesty, that idea of, you know, the one monarchy that we all love is the monarchy of Great Britain, right? We follow, you know, we're going to all watch the wedding in a few months. Because it's enamoring. We kind of understand that is something regal about that kind of collecting. So I'm going to take you to Psalm 2. I did this with them. And I really believe this is like huge right now. So huge. And it followed me into Israel. It really did. And we all know this because we kind of use this all the time in our nation's prayer. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in peace and cast away the cords from us. It's funny that, you know, we're talking here in a spiritual relationship, but it's also just, you can feel the world's ready to tear apart. When I was in Israel, I got to spend a morning with John and Una. They've been in our body many times. And they've had this 20-year worldwide impact of coming and going in Israel as tourists. They come and they have a 3-month visa. They leave, they go. They have a great impact in Southeast Asia. And they just found out now that they're leave tomorrow. They've been kicked out of the country. And they can't return. And that's a common thing with people who go to serve in Israel, that they're given an extension. Like Jan and Gregory, they've been there 13 years, and they were told at the end of middle of last year that they had to leave, and they appealed, and they've been given that extra year as a volunteer worker visa. So I'm sitting listening to these people that are in quite shock, and they know they have to go out to apply to come back in. At the same time, Lisa Miara, who has the ministry that's been called Fountains. Springs of Hope. Thank you. Springs of Hope, which was ministering to terrorist victims, especially Israelis, but then it expanded to worldwide terrorist victims. There's more Muslims that are victims of terrorism than there are Israelis or any other people, because often there's that schism and fighting and upheaval. Anyway, about 3 years ago, when ISIS grew inside of Syria and Iraq, she began to go to the Yazidi people, which was kind of an anomaly of Muslims that were not considered Muslims, kind of a different belief system. And ISIS started just slaughtering them, raping the women, enslaving them, all the horrific things we've seen. Well, she began to go there into northeast Iraq, and she helped set up a refugee camp. She has a community center. She's an NGO. She's been going back and forth for the last 3 years. And she, in fact, just was building a home for the Yazidi women, Yazidi, who had been raped, now were carrying child, and their people wouldn't welcome them, but they weren't willing to give up their child, and there was just this kind of this upheaval, and she's trying making room for them. Well, she left that that weekend. I was there. She came back through Turkey, which is the only entrance into that region, and as you know, this Yazidi people are all what we refer to here on the news as the Kurds, or Kurdistan, and now Turkey's again, you know, going after them, and a slaughter. Anyway, Turkey just blacklisted her at the border and said, you cannot ever come through this one border, which is the only way in Iraq. They haven't yet got international flights flowing in. To the nation, so she was sitting there. So we're in this room, and you're realizing the shifting movement of the nations. In her perception, what she's observing is the readiness of a genocide, and the Ottoman Empire coming back alive, Turkey invading, and soon will invade, you know, Syria and Iraq, and which now has a massive relationship with Iran. Nobody talks about it, but they are present throughout that entire whole region, will respond, and then we'll get a regional war that could bring Russia in and so forth. So she's sitting, we're talking, we're in, you know, there's trauma, these are the people, I need to be back with them, but God's sovereignty won't allow that, so I'm going to be here and with the Lord, and we spoke of grace, we spoke of what God was doing, but it kept bringing me back to this whole point that there's like a sound that's broken loose, that people and nations and individuals have kind of said, you know, it's time for us to decide what we want to do, and we're going to do what we want to do, and we get to determine our own destiny, and it sounds good in the big picture, but it's also kind of a rebellion. And then give permission to do all the horrific things we do when we tend to try to break ourselves free. So it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now, so Jesus is sitting in heaven with the Father, and they are laughing at humanity's attempt. Wherever it is, it could be in Washington, D.C., it could be in Sacramento, it can be in any of the nations of the world, to try to make themselves without God, without restraint, to push all these things off. The word derision means God's actually mocking what we're trying to do when it's coming out from under this moment. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, distress them in deep displeasure. And this scripture, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Is the New Testament quotation, verse 7, that all the writers of the New Testament used to explain the prophetic promise that Jesus would be raised from the abyss as the Son of God. This is a huge psalm. It's like this massive prophetic sound. When he go back to verse 6, Kim, for a sec, please. I will set my king on my holy hill means I will pour out a libation offering. I will pour out upon him, like pouring out the oil upon Jesus when he sat down at on the coronation of him, his place in Acts chapter 2. There's just like this, because of the resurrected Son of God, because of the glorified Christ, because of what he has accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, now his new place as Son of God, firstborn among many creation, among many many sons, he now steps into a whole realm of reigning. I will set my king, I will pour out my offering upon him, my libation offering, I'll pour it out upon him on my holy hill. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. This is now Jesus in the prophetic saying what he heard the Father say. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. As soon as Jesus is being called forth out of the abyss into sonship, into the captain of our salvation, to fulfillment, to become our high priest of intercession, God's immediately saying, we're giving you the nations. We'll bring this whole place back unto you so that it can either be in you or under you. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise. And here's where I just could just feel this sound. I mean, all 2 weeks. Be wise, O kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth. Now, we know that the beauty of democracy is it's made every man a king of his own castle. So we, in effect, are all kings now. And we all, in effect, can be being coming under Jesus in a glorious fashion or living a separate life, keeping him at bay and restraining not allowing his place. Because what he says is serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kind of oxymorons to serve God with the fear. The rejoice means to spin around in wild, vibrant emotions, but also as unto the Lord and for the Lord. Kiss the Son. Diana started picking that up a few weeks ago before I left. Kiss the Son. It is time to kiss the Son, because he is this king who's been given this reign, who is going to inherit all things, and all things will be drawn into him or put under him. There'll be two distinct places, and it's all happening right before our very eyes. This disruption is to bring things into the next season. And it's a disruption can be in our personal lives, a disruption in our own thoughts and what I wanted to be and I thought I ought to have and God ought to do this for me and I want him to do that for me. And it's kind of this place where it's time to surrender and come to this generous, joyful, victorious, triumphant, good, kind God, but he's God. Does that make sense? In other words, Commonwealth of the Nations may indeed decide to separate themselves from their heritage. And they may indeed make great arguments that we don't want a king over us and we don't want Prince Charles to be our king for sure and we're not going to do that. So we're making a better decision because of a bad place. But in effect, they're disengaging from the beginning, that intent of a king over us, who Jesus is now. Both safety, security, a place of trust, a place of humility. Kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then the promise, blessed are those, all those who put their trust in him. The word trust here is to come inside the refuge. If I can pull this together, and I'll keep going next service, but what I'd want, I felt like God was saying to me constantly, everywhere I turn, in London or in Jerusalem, and listen to these stories and this movement, is the Lord is rising up into a new place of freedom and liberty he's bringing his church into. Yet we are the ones having to let go of whatever past season we've been in, and especially whatever thing we're holding him to, or no longer trusting him because of that, where we're kind of in a disengaged, In other words, this is the season, like Job, where God isn't going to answer our questions. He's just going to show himself. And in the showing of himself, we then realize you are God. And I interpreted you for my servant, and actually it's not that way around at all. And yet if I come inside of you, it's all of the blessing. And so there's just this stepping in so that he can be all. And the freedom that he can bring can answer all the issues that will never get resolved if we try to force his hand in a certain way. If we hold him hostage to our soul, and our soul needs to have resolution for us to go on, then we stand the opportunity of contriving our own ways to get to shake off his sovereignty over our life. But if we come and we say, I'm going to recognize you for being Lord of my life, no matter if I like the way my life is or not, you're Lord of my life. And I will not hold you in contempt for where my life has come. I will honor you, praise you, engage with you, and enter in because you're about to take a new rule of reigning. And the other thing was, I'm so grateful. Thank you for letting me, you know, sending me out, because, you know, we live in such a small world. And we're overwhelmed with our stuff. 99% of my prayers for me. And 99% of my prayer needs to be about Jesus. Jesus, and I had those moments where Jesus would say, you know what, I'm not going to address what you would like me to address. I want to train you in that I'm about something I'm doing now, and you need to keep up with me. And that's where prayer becomes the point. If I did not have an hour plus a day to just sit in the presence of God and come into his spirit and inside his word, and then live in an honest communion with his word. Abide in Christ, Christ in me. Abide in his word abide in me. You know, just this. I know I wouldn't be functioning. You can't be a Christian by belief only. That may initiated the relationship of regeneration, but abiding takes practice in his presence with his word and his spirit, and his word and his spirit. 20 years ago, I thought, I'm going to try to bring the church forward into faith. So I'm going to lower the standards because it's just not practical in this crazy world we're in. So I came up with the idea, pray for 15 minutes a day. At least then you've done it, and maybe do it 5 days a week. And what did I do? I now look and think all we did is lose our footing even more because we were told that 15 minutes is enough. The whole reason an hour seems to be the most biblical time is Jesus said to his disciples when they fell asleep in the Gethsemane, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Your hour that you give God is the part which God communes with you. He takes words that are abstract. He takes the Psalm 2 that's like, whatever. And all of a sudden it becomes this like, stand to attention. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He comes and takes an issue where you're sitting there dejected in life because you've just, marriage has never worked for you, and now you're just living to go from one event to the next, and encounters you and asks you to do something to which brings you to an honest response. And the honest response, he reveals who you are, and then you're now having to deal with, this is really who I am. I'm living in denial, but this is who I am. And then the conversation may go off on a religious tangent or something, but soon you're discovering that he's not condemning you. He's just identifying you to free you to re-identify with him. See, the reason Kiss the Son doesn't sound so exciting to most of us is because we're living kind of in a hiding relationship. We're kind of hiding from him. Prayerlessness is hiding. It's hiding amongst the things of life to keep yourself from an encounter with the God who's going to ask you, why are you hiding? Who told you you're naked? He's going to engage in your stuff. He's going to deal with your bad attitude, the selfishness, the envy, the issues that are out of prejudice. And he's going to get into the stuff. And yet at the same time, he's the one, prayer isn't that petitioning, it's that becoming, the beholding. Mansions is a place that Father prepared in his house, which is obtained by the practicing of abiding in Jesus' word, abiding in us. And when we give an hour to this discipline of coming in. So we're in his presence by what he has accomplished, and then inside his word by what he's speaking, and allowing his word to resonate. So we're not in one scripture one day, reading a chapter this day and next chapter. We're just staying in the place of God speaking and allowing words to encounter us. It is like revolutionary. It is like the scripture is no longer an information book, and it's no longer a to-do book. It is a beholding book to become like Christ. And what I believe for each one, you see, every one of us in this room, you have an inheritance, you have a calling, you have a specific, unique place in Christ. He is your inheritance, and his calling is into sonship. And yet, the more we enter into a union and communion, which cannot be obtained mentally. So I can't tell you this and go, okay, I agree, that's good, I'm on. I signed up. You have to practice it in this awkward place of prayer where you're trying to say, okay, God, I believe what I believe about you to be true, so let me have an experience with that. And here's where I think you're speaking to me, so I'm going to go in there and meditate words before you so that I can encounter what they truly, really mean. I want the eyes of my understanding to enlighten. I want to come alive in the hope of my calling. And so it's a disengaging from the natural world and fully engaging in the spirit world. And that's eternity. Because when you die, everything you have here doesn't go with you. But when you engage in prayer, you start to transfer your life into eternity. And God's eternal life starts transferring into us and the fountains and all that. So can I pray a blessing because we're out of time? But I just want to encourage you. Find an hour and give it back to God. I don't care what you do for 23 hours the rest of the day. And if you don't give him an hour, stop complaining about life, about things are going. You have to find in this life, especially the older you get, your satisfaction must come from Jesus and Christ alone. If you seek satisfaction through the recognition of men, you're wasting your time. If you cannot get off your knees or take your walk and finish it where you feel like, God, Jesus, I'm so glad to know you, and everything you are is everything I'll ever want. I am under you. You are over me. You are in me. I am inside of you. This is satisfaction. This is life. Your words are truth. If you don't get there, you're going to be a frustrated believer, and you're going to create havoc around everybody around you because you're going to be begging them to do something for you. You're going to be like Rachel telling Jacob, I need a kid or I die. And your husband's going to get all mad and say, well, what am I supposed to do? You're the one that's barren. It took Rachel to finally go to God and get God to give her a child. Do you understand the difference between that? You cannot put pressure on man, on your marriage, on your job, on your church, on me. I am not the one who's caused you to be frustrated. You have. I have caused my own frustration for failure to obtain the glorious provision of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to pray for only an hour. You can go longer if you want. But you go till you have the encounter, till the experience comes rich, until joy comes and righteousness bubbles up and hope and all that. And you can do it. Everyone in this room, we can do it. And for some of us, we just neglected it. And we kind of just said, okay, I have a faith and a static belief system, and the static belief system is okay, and I'm going to just kind of let that. No, it's a vibrant, living, touching, kissing sun. So, Father, I pray the fruit of what you did was to activate just again and again that without you, we have no life. We may be kicked out of a country in one moment. We may lose the position of influence in another. We may be denied our assignment that we wanted so desperately to complete. It can happen, but it doesn't deter you from living richly in us and dwelling in us and your words alive in us. Father, I'm asking you in this time that we are in, that you would allow each one of us to join ourselves back to Jesus Christ in the manner you ask of us individually and collectively. And we would release those who we are condemning or controlling to gain access to what only you can give us. We would come out of our schemes and into submission to Jesus. And you would become so everything that we would literally be those giggly lovers again, satisfied in every way, just as we were when we first found you. In the name of Jesus, I declare a fresh door for each of us to walk through, to encounter a vibrant, living God in His Word and by His Spirit, and to come alive in that moment and grow it up into the next sound. That we will be a people of agreement with Jesus and expecting. You are changing the earth. The earth is changing, and Jesus is in charge. And we rejoice that you return each of us to that place of abiding. Let us fresh anointing come on abiding for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.